for the privilege we've had of remembering our Savior, and trust that as we look to the Word tonight, we might even do that through the written Word as we've done it through the emblems that speak of Him and His death for us. I do want to ask you tonight, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, a familiar portion of God's Word, especially, I think, for this time of the year, the season of Christmas that's upon us. And we want to look together as we think continually about the birth of our Lord, about some of the visitors that came to our Lord, recorded there in Matthew chapter 2. And what we really want to do is pay attention to the one that the wise men came to see. As we look together at the record that Matthew gives, inspired of the Spirit of God, Matthew chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 12. And as we do so, trust the Lord would bless His Word to the good of our souls. Matthew chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. May we just pause again and ask of our God His blessing on His Word. Father, we unite our hearts in the worthy name of Him whom the wise men came to see. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus tonight, and we pray that You might help us as we look to these words of Matthew chapter 2. Father, may You exalt Your Son, and may You cause us to see more of His worthiness, more of His preciousness. Father, may that excite our hearts and cause us to do what these did of old. We pray in the worthy name of Christ our Lord. Amen. As we look at these words of Matthew 2 tonight, very simply I want us to, as we said, look at these words with a view to focusing on the one that the wise men came to see. There's been, in some circles at least, debate about who these men were, where they came from. Of course, the tradition tells us there were three kings, and actually names are given to them, Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar. Those names are only found in tradition, not found, of course, in Scripture. Three kings, some believe, because they were giving three gifts, and yet they're not spoken of as kings within the text of Scripture. They're spoken of as wise men. And what we want to do is not focus on the debate about them, but rather to focus on what they did as they came to Jerusalem with the question, Where is he that's born King of the Jews? And to think together about the words that are found here in this second chapter of Matthew. To consider again, not so much the wise men, but the one that they came to see. And in doing so, we see in their question, I believe, much that can direct our energies. When they ask the question in verse 2, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? As I thought about those words, something came to my mind with regard to them. And I could say, I guess this is free, no extra charge, and some of you might say thanks, but something came to my mind just in the way of thinking about our Lord. If we were to ask those words of Him, Where is He? Think about it before the blessed events that Matthew 1 record for us. Where is He? Why, He's in the fullness of the Father's fellowship there in the glory, as the eternal Son of God. That's where He is. He's there in the midst of the praise of angels, seraphim, cherubim, who are praising Him as He rightly and worthily should be praised. But then we come to the passage here, where is he? And he's been born. He's moved from that place of worship to the place of conception in the womb of the Virgin by the power of the Spirit conceived, and now born. He's been laid in a manger, as Luke chapter 2 records. Now he's in a house in Bethlehem. Where is he? They've come to worship him. And you know, you could follow that out as you consider the life of our blessed Lord. Where is he? He's growing up in a carpenter's home, not his father. He's growing up in a carpenter's home in Nazareth. Where is he? He's in the temple. And he's confounding doctors and wise men as he asks questions of them, and I believe as well gives answers. Where is he? He's at the waters of Jordan as he's baptized with a baptism that isn't properly his. As he's baptized there in Jordan, a baptism of repentance that John recognized he had no need for, and so he protested, "It's I who should be baptized of you, not you of me." Where is he? He's in the wilderness being tempted. And whereas Adam fell into paradise, there he is in a wilderness. And he's faithful and he's victorious over temptation. Where is he? He's going about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Where is he? He's in a garden praying. And in travail, he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood, and he cries out, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Where is he that's born King of the Jews? He's in the judgment hall, as judgment is passed upon him that should have fallen upon us. Where is he? He's on a tree, as he there dies, taking the place of sinners. Where is he? He's not here, but he's risen. Where is he? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the man in heaven, the man in the glory. And those words excited my heart as I thought about it. Where is he? One day, where is he? He's splitting the eastern skies because he's coming to take his people home. Brothers and sisters, may we focus on him. May our attention be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where these wise men were. Their energies were focused on him. And there are several things that stand out about him in these words of Matthew 2 that I'd like to call to your attention about him. First thing is that in the Lord Jesus Christ, these wise men found something worth searching for. They found someone worth seeking. The Lord Jesus Christ was the object of their search. And I remind you as we read what is said of them in their question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." I remind you, even in what was taking place in their lives as they came to Jerusalem, that something unique was taking place. Something that doesn't happen by nature to man. Romans 3 reminds us, quoting the words of the book of Psalms, that there's none that seeketh after God. Grace is at work here if these men are seeking. Grace is at work if there's something that causes them to say, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews?" They found something worth searching for. Men seek many things. This time of the year, men are seeking many things. I saw a commercial this afternoon while at the Roberts house that I think expresses the attitude of many for this season of the year. Someone was saying, "I want," and then the list followed. And I believe, sadly, we've come to experience that. We chuckle at it. One of the least favorite Christmas songs that I've heard, I have a few, but one of the least favorite Christmas songs I have is "Santa Baby." I don't know if you've ever heard it. If you haven't, then bless you. You're better off, I believe. But it includes a long wish list of what a woman wants as she's talking to Santa Baby. It includes cars, diamonds, furs, etc. You know, that's what a lot of people are seeking for. Children are seeking toys. The wish list grows bigger. All kinds of things that people's minds are focused on this time of the year. But may I remind you, as we look at the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, they found in the Lord Jesus Christ something worth searching for. They found the one who is the satisfaction of men's souls. They found the one whom we should supremely be seeking. I wonder, as believers who name the name of Christ and who claim to love the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, I wonder where our energies are focused, where our attention is directed this Christmas season. Where is our wish list, brothers and sisters? Have we found him whom our soul loves and we can say, "I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus"? Can we say about our need list that it's mighty short because God's been so good to us? But can we add as well that God has given us everything because he's given us his Son? These wise men, as they came, they were, as their name expresses, wise men. I'm reminded of a history professor up at Liberty University. I understand he was an Oriental man. He spoke about the Elector of Saxony, whom they called Frederick the Wise. He asked the question, you know why they called him Frederick the Wise? Because he was a wise man. These men were wise, and yet, what does Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 tell us? Let not the wise man boast in what? His wisdom. They may have been wealthy. Their gifts seem to indicate that. They brought frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Those were not items that would have befit the poor. They were not the kind of things that the poor could have brought. They were apparently rich people, but Jeremiah 9 as well says, let not the wealthy man boast in his riches. Let him that boasts boast in what? That he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord that exerciseth mercy and kindness. God's the one who does that. These wise men, these rich, they found something worth searching for, something worth seeking. A lot of people this Christmas season are going to be not only looking for material things, searching for satisfaction there. Some are going to be partying hardy. They're going to be thinking that they'll find satisfaction in that as they pursue alcohol or drugs or something else. Now I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one, the sole one, worth searching for. Now God has stated in the Old Testament scriptures, He said, "You shall, when you search for me diligently with all your heart, you'll find me." In the case of these wise men, grace was at work, and they found really the only thing worthwhile in life. For they came to find the Lord Jesus Christ as they sought Him. Not only that, in the words of Matthew 2, as we find where their search brought them, we find that they found something better than religion. We read in those words of verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." What do we know about Jerusalem? Well, it was the home of true religion. It was the place where God Himself had set His name and set His glory in the temple that was there. And these men, they came well to Jerusalem, I believe, but they did well as well in the fact that their search did not stop there. For these wise men, as they came to see the Lord Jesus Christ, they found something better than religion. We read in the words of verse 3, "When Herod the king had heard these things," that is the question that was asked by the wise men, "he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," and citing the words of Micah 5:2, we read in verse 6, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." If these came to Jerusalem, to the home of true religion, if you will, to the place where God's temple was to be found, to the place where priests and scribes and others ministered and labored, studying the Old Testament scriptures, devoutly poring over the written record of God's Word, these men did not stop there. They were interested in something more than religion. They wanted to know, where is He that is born King of the Jews? The scribes could tell them where He was born. They could point to the written record of Micah 5:2 and direct these wise men in their journey to go to Bethlehem. But we don't read that the scribes and the chief priest went to Bethlehem, do we? They didn't join the wise men in their journey. They didn't say, let us join your caravan. Rather, in the words that Acts chapter 4, the words of Peter speak, Acts 4:11, Peter speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ, put to death and raised, and he says of him, "And this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the headstone of the corner." As Peter speaks those words in Acts 4:11, he refers back to some words that David had spoken in Psalm 118. You remember the words they speak of that stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone which the builders rejected. But Peter adds some color to it, as in Acts 4 he's speaking specifically to the chief priests and religious rulers of Jerusalem, of Judaism. He says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you, that is, by you builders." And he tells those religious ones that they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, that they had put no value upon him, and as a result, they'd rejected him. But the Lord's doing marvelous in our eyes is that this stone has become the headstone of the corner. But what did they do? They, the chief builders who had the blueprint of Old Testament Scripture, they could tell these wise men where Messiah was to be born. They knew enough to turn to Micah 5:2 and say, where is Christ to be born? Where is Messiah to be born? Well, in Bethlehem, for that's what the Word says. They knew the Scriptures well, but they didn't know the one to whom the Scriptures pointed intimately. And so they missed Christ, even though they knew the Word that pointed to Him. They looked, in other words, at the blueprint. As the stone had now come, as the rock that the Word pointed to had appeared, they looked at the blueprint, and they missed the one to whom the blueprint pointed, Christ Jesus. I say to you similarly, just as many are seeking for different things in our day, especially at this season of the year, and they've missed the one who's supremely worth searching for. So many today are going to be involved in religious activities. Some will visit shrines in Israel. They'll go to Bethlehem, and they'll sing at the Church of the Nativity, quote-unquote, on Christmas Eve. They'll join in services there, and yet they'll miss the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad it would be if that be the case. How sad it would be that we might, like these scribes, know so much of God's Word and yet miss Him. I tell you, these wise men, they found something better than religion. They found the one who is the sum and substance of true religion, who is the incarnation of every precious truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who could say to His followers in that night when He was about to go to the cross, and He told them, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And you'll remember Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how shall we know the way? And the Lord Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Something better than religion. He's the one to whom, if you will, Moses and the prophets point, and we have in Jesus Christ that one. They didn't stop at Jerusalem. Don't even read about them worshiping there at the temple altar. Don't read about them doing anything of that nature, because they were in pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see something else as we look at the record Matthew gives here. These wise men, in focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they found someone worth worshiping. They said in verse 2 that they'd come to worship Him. In those words of verses 8 and following, we read about it. Herod actually told them that he wanted to go and worship with them. But when they arrived where the young child was, verse 11, we read, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down, and if you notice clearly the text, worshiped him. Mary was there, but they offered no worship to her. Mary was there, but they didn't offer gifts to her. They worshiped him. And they found in the Lord Jesus Christ someone worth worshiping. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I remind you tonight, brothers and sisters, we have someone worth worshiping. There is, I believe, a bent in the heart of man to worship. There is that in man's heart which longs to worship. Now, we began by saying, as we spoke of these wise men finding something worth searching for, we spoke of the fact that none seeks after God. That's the clear testimony of Scripture. But even though none seeks after God, there is in man's heart a tremendous impulse to worship. The only thing is, because of our depravity and the fact that none of us seek after God, that worship is always misdirected. And so people will worship number 24 or number 3. I say that somewhat tongue firmly planted in cheek, and yet I also say it seriously, don't I? Because NASCAR's become an object of worship, hasn't it? And we don't stop there, do we? Oh, how many worship this afternoon at stadiums across the country? And they were more ecstatic and enthusiastic in their worship than we have been today, I tell you. They hollered, jumped up and down. They grew excited about things that next week will be forgotten. Next year they won't even be remembered. And yet here you and I, we have things that relate to eternity. We have something that's really worth worshiping, someone who's worth worshiping, the Lord Jesus Christ. The bent of man's heart is to worship. But men will worship isms, men will worship philosophy, men will worship lovers. They'll make odes to those whom they make the object of their human romantic love. But brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, we found Him who's altogether lovely. We found the One who, from head to toe, as the Shulamite describes her beloved in Song of Solomon 5. We found Him whose legs are like pillars of marble, whose locks are black and bushy like the ravens. We found Him whose eyes are fitly set, washed like dove's eyes by fountains of waters. We found Him whose hands are like rings of gold set with the barrel. We found the One who's altogether lovely. So it was with these wise men. They found someone worth worshiping. People in a deluded state are focusing, directing their lives. Lives that have been made in the image of God. Lives that bear the impress of that image, even though fallen and marred that image is. And men direct their worship toward all kinds of other things. But these wise men found someone worth worshiping, for they had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that that's what we should be about this Christmas season. And throughout our year, we ought to be, in the words of the song, come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King. Or as we've sung tonight in the words of the song, what child is this? Haste, haste to bring Him Lord. The word Lord, of course, our English word, comes from the Latin word for praise. Laus, laudus. We should be bringing praise to Him. Haste, haste to bring Him praise. We ought to be in earnest to do that, brothers and sisters. There ought to be that about our lives, in which the bent of our lives is to bring worship to Him. How important is that worship? And I think there's a great episode in Scripture that points out how our God views worship. You remember that story that's told in John 12, recorded also in the Gospels beyond John. Do you remember how, in the case of Mary, she came and poured at the feet of Christ precious ointment. Ointment that would have been worth a year's wages according to the estimate of the disciples. And of course they ask, why this waste? Why this ruin? This ointment could have been sold and given to the poor. And you remember the words of the Lord Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she done this. And our Lord Jesus went on to add, wherever this gospel's preached, this will be spoken for a memorial to this woman. How highly does our God view worship? I'll tell you how highly He views it. But a woman who otherwise might have gone unknown to the mass of humanity, to the generations of the world that have come since our Lord lived, died, and rose again. Generations know the name of Mary. Why? Because of an act of worship. Because of an act in which she engaged her heart and everything about herself in worship. Why do we know about these wise men? Because of the fact that they had come to worship Him that was born King of the Jews. Someone has made the statement that worship will be our chief occupation in eternity. And I believe that's accurate. What are they doing in heaven? There's one cry upon their lips, worthy, worthy, worthy. If that's going to be our chief occupation in eternity, we better get well practiced at it down here, hadn't we? I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, I'm not practiced enough. We need to be able to say, I believe in the words of Miss Havergal in that grand hymn, take my life and let it be. She said, let my moment, take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. May the bent of our lives be of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Haste, haste to bring him Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. One further thing that we would ask you to notice from these words of Matthew 2, they found the power above all powers. These wise men have come to worship a babe that has just been born. A babe whom the king in Jerusalem knew nothing about. Someone might ask, how wise could that be? Well, it's very wise. Now, when Herod heard the question, where is he that's born king of the Jews? He was troubled, verse 3 tells us. And not only that, all Jerusalem with him. And well, all Jerusalem might be troubled, because when Herod's upset, if you will, it's like the southern expression, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, when Herod got upset, Jerusalem had cause to be upset. This is the king who, when he died, he knew he was so hated that he commanded that 100 men be put to death so there would be mourning when he died. That's how wicked he was. He killed his wife. He killed his son. So when Herod gets upset, believe me, Jerusalem had good cause to be upset along with him. And yet may I say to you that even though Herod, this one who caused such fear to the heart of Jerusalem and Judea, may I say to you, in the case of these wise men who come to worship a babe that when he was born had to be laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn for him. When his parents went at the 40th day of his human life on earth, when they went to offer a sacrifice for him, they had to offer 2 turtle doves or pigeons because that was what God allowed the poor to bring when they couldn't bring a lamb. And they're worshiping this babe. They're worshiping this instant of days. But let me tell you, they're indeed wise men, because they have found in Jesus Christ a power above all powers. Though Herod is the king, Herod is soon to die. And his sons will follow him in succession. And one of his descendants will be eaten by worms when he fails to give glory to God, Acts chapter 12 tells us. Stories told on one occasion of a Roman soldier who'd come to confess Jesus Christ. As he was being led out to his death, one of his fellow soldiers asked him, "Where's your carpenter Lord now, friend?" The Roman soldier responded, "He's building a coffin for your emperor." May we remember, brothers and sisters, that one whom we've come to worship, though hated, despised, and rejected by this world, he shall one day rule over all the earth. And the lamb will lie down with the lion. The bear will eat straw like the ox. The child will play in the hole of the serpent. Why? Because one day Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. And these wise men found in the Lord Jesus Christ a power above all other powers. They found one who is indeed Prince of the kings of the earth, King of kings, and Lord of lords. And may we remember that this Christmas season. May we remember that when bombs had been flying in Fallujah and Baghdad, when in Mosul there are still insurgents who have raised their hand against our country and we're trying to do what we can to eliminate that threat. As we think of the ongoing strife in Afghanistan, as we think about the suppression of Christians, the oppression of our brothers and sisters in the Sudan, as we look about the globe and it seems that we don't find peace on earth, goodwill toward men, may we remember, as the hymn writer put it when he said, "In despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth," I said. You remember what he went on to say, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Why? Because Christ has died, Christ has been raised, and Jesus shall reign. Indeed, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, he must reign till he has set all enemies under his feet. Praise God, it shall be our privilege, brothers and sisters, in acclamation of him throughout all eternity, to worship this worthy Savior, this worthy Lord, Jesus Christ, to acclaim him King of kings and Lord of lords, to souls we sang, and closing the remembrance meeting of our Lord, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. One day, brothers and sisters, yes, oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. These wise men found a power above all earthly power, all other power. Angels, principalities are now made subject to Him. He's exalted at the highest place. He's seated in the glory, the man in heaven. May we, brothers and sisters, as we reflect on this Christmas season, may we keep faith's gaze firmly fixed on Jesus Christ. As these wise men found in Him all that we have mentioned, may we too find that in Him and more. May our hearts, may our lives be enraptured with Him. May we glorify and honor our worthy Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give You honor for the Son of Your love, the Lord Jesus. We pray that in these meditations our focus might be lifted to Him. Father, forgive us when we so often settle for less. Help us as Your people in the midst of the enjoyment of family, friends, Father, of holiday. Lord, we pray, help us to keep our attention firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus. Father, may we seek Him diligently, indeed with all our heart, as Your Word calls us to do. And Father, as these wise men of old, may we worship Him. May we lavish the gifts of our lives before Him. Father, may they be given to Him. And Father, may we, like Mary's ointment of old, may we be broken and spilled out for our Savior. Our treasure given over to Him completely and fully. We pray and ask in His worthy name with thanksgiving. Amen.